Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. For those of you who are parents, have you been in that situation where suddenly the child you thought you were watching wasn't there? I know I have. With Mark, our elder son, I would be in the shopping centre, be it Coles or Kmart back in the day in Cal. You stop for a minute because you want to examine something on the shelves, and then I would, grab whatever it was, look down, and I would be all alone. And your heart does this flip-flop type thing, doesn't it? You suddenly lost your child. What's worse is that I would have to explain to Karen that I lost our only son. All these weird and wonderful things go through your head of all of the horrors and what could have happened. And this was not a single occurrence with Mark. Mark would do this thing all the time. He would work out where you would be later on and would just get there first. So he would decide that at that stage you're probably almost finished shopping, so he'd wait at the registers, or as you were putting your groceries into, to be scanned, put through the checkout, he'd take off and be waiting for you at the car or something. All these dangerous things. This is when he was 3-4 years old. Thankfully, when Luke came along, you'd do those things and look down and you'd still be right where you left it. Those of us who have more than one child know they're different, aren't they? But when I read this story in the Gospel, I can understand what would have been going through the minds of Mary and Joseph. For me, these things rarely lasted more than a few minutes. And that terror still lives with me, the fears that caused. Imagine if it was 3 days. And for them, not only had they lost their son, they had lost God's son. That could be a problem. I mean, here was the one who was to be the saviour of all mankind, and they misplaced him somewhere. We mentioned on Christmas Eve when we had our actors playing Mary and Joseph and we sent them to Bethlehem. Joseph took off and Mary followed behind. We did point out that when people travelled in the ancient world, that is actually how things happened. The men would travel as a group in the front, and the women and children would travel behind. The men would set up base, the women would then come in, prepare the evening meal, etc. And people travelled in groups, and often with families and things. And this may seem a bit strange to us, but different cultures do it differently. In Kalgoorlie, it took us a while to get used to that as families came in, Dad would sit here, Mum would sit over here, and the kids would often sit somewhere else. And you start to think, oh, are there marriage problems? I mean, that's what we think when couples don't sit together. But no, that's the way they do it. They still do it in that way. But one of the things you start to see, especially amongst the boys, as they become teenagers, as they become men, they go from sitting with the kids to sitting with Dad. Now, you've got to remember at this stage, Jesus is 12. At that wonderful stage of, is he a child? Is he a young adult? And so on the trip, what most likely happened was that Mary assumed that Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph assumed that he was with Mary. And it wouldn't have been until they stopped for the night that they would have even realised he was missing. And so they had travelled a day. And we did also on Christmas Eve night of all the travel by foot, how far things were. So they would have then had to travel another day to get back to Jerusalem, and then a day to find him. There's the 3 days. And Jesus is a bit perturbed about what all the fuss is. He very much sounds like how Mark responded to my panic. But he wasn't lost. He was where he was supposed to be. He was in his father's house. The ones who were lost were actually Mary and Joseph. So sometimes when we think that we have lost Jesus, you know, where has Jesus gone? It's we are the ones that are lost, because we are lost without Jesus. Where can we find him if we feel we have lost him? Mary and Joseph knew. Well, they didn't know. If it happened again, they would know. Where would be the first place they would look? In the temple. I suppose back in Nazareth, the first place they would look would be the synagogue. He would be where God's word was. So where do we find Jesus? No, we don't go and check out his Facebook page. That could be pretty cool if you had one, wouldn't it? But no, we can't do that. We are told through Scripture that where do we find Jesus? Where are we guaranteed to find Jesus? And Luther talks about this heaps and heaps, is that Jesus is to be found in word and sacrament. He is to be found as we dig into Scriptures, as we hear them preached, as we wrestle with God's word, with one another to say, what does this really mean? What's going on here? That is where we find Jesus. When two or more of us are gathered around his word, then he's promised he will be there with us. As we partake in his body and blood, well, that's all about him being there, isn't it? We find him in there. In our baptism, as we remember back to the promises made in our baptism, we are buried with Jesus. We are raised again with Jesus. We find him in word and sacrament. And that's the promise that we are given. Just as he said, why were you looking for me? I'd be in my Father's house. I would be where God's word is. And that is still true for us today. That is where we find Jesus. Another question we could ask is, where should we find Jesus? The indication there is that maybe sometimes we don't find him in some of these places where one would think we should. One of the places we should find Jesus, of course, is in our Christian leaders, our pastors, our church leaders. We should be able to find Jesus there, shouldn't we? And one of my prayers every week as I'm preparing a sermon is that in my words you will hear God's words. You will see Jesus in what I am sharing with you, that I will be a good and faithful servant, that I will help you to better see him, that I will be pointing you to the cross. But it's also one of my fears that I will let you down in that area. I know that I am human. I am sinful. I mess up. And one of the things that brings this home to me is something that happened to me as an older teenager. When I was a teenager, I was very zealous for the Lord. I spent a lot of time telling people about Jesus, talking about different things. If there was a Bible study going on, I would go and be a part of that. I was very enthusiastic about my church, and as I got older and into university, I started to do work with Scripture Union in youth work, running camps and beach missions. And one of the things that happened was that I was working with Christians from different backgrounds, from different churches. And I suddenly found that, lo and behold, and hopefully you do know this, that Christians out there, some of them, believe some things different to us. Now, I hope that's not a surprise for you, but for me as an 18, 19-year-old, this was a bit of a discovery, because my church that I was attending had taught me that what they were teaching me was what real Christians believe. My views on the second coming were the ones real Christians believe. My views on creation, my views on baptism, my views on a whole pile of things were what real Christians believed. In other words, if you believe differently, then your faith is probably dodgy, you're probably not really a real Christian. However, I was working with these marvellous men and women, and as I said, I'm 18, going on 19 at this stage, but I'm also not just working with people my own age, I'm working with men and women who are much older in the faith, who've been doing this for a long time. One of the coincidence, God doesn't work that way, does it? One of the wonderful things is one of the ladies who very patiently put up with my very biased zeals, shall we say, who very gently prompted me to think about things, to question things, was a Lutheran. But she was always gentle with me. She knew that if she challenged me front on, I would see that as an attack and I would fight back. Rather, she got me to use my brain and to think about things. And, you know, what if we look at it this way, etc. And so I eventually got to that I was having a major problem with my church, with my church leaders. And I didn't know what to do. I mean, surely my church leaders, my church would be the one. That's where I find Jesus. That's where I find, as a follower of Jesus, what I am supposed to be doing should be what my church is telling me to do. It is really nice and secure to be in a world where there is no questions, where there's, I know what it is I have to do and I go out and do it. That's pleasant, believe it or not. Everything in its place. And I do like good order. And so, but I was questioning things. I was asking questions of my friends at church. I was asking questions at times of my pastors. And we had several. Then I got invited for a meeting at one of my pastor's home. I thought this was a great thing. Here's a chance to have a bit more of a talk with him, find out, you know, what the heck is going on. And basically, I got sat down and I got a lecture, mate. And I was basically told that if I was to continue to grow as a Christian, if I wanted to be a Christian leader, I needed to give up all contact with those who baptize children, to give up all contact with those who teach differently to the church I belonged with. And I wasn't able to do that, thankfully. I wouldn't be here today if I had. Within a few weeks at a youth event I was attending, where one of the youth from that church were attending, I overheard my fellow youth leaders from the church explaining to the young people that they would have nothing to do with me because I was possessed of a demon. My world, I'm a 19-year-old at this stage by the time it all comes to a head. My world crumbled. But I hadn't lost Jesus. It made me realise that my faith is not based on what the pastor teaches me. It's not based on the church I'm a part of. Whilst those are things in which I should find Jesus, I need to also be aware that we will not always find Jesus. Now, I don't want us as a church to be like that. I don't want me as a pastor to be like that. But we need to also realise that we live in a sinful world, that our structures fail at times. I cannot deny that there is baggage that I carry because of experiences like that. Sadly, I wish I could say that was the only experience like that. Good Christian mentors who taught me so much about Jesus cheated on their wives and left their families. Now, in today's cancel culture, we might say, well, everything to do with that person needs to be wiped out. But no, that person, for all their sin, taught me great things about Jesus. He did point me in the right direction. Christ still worked through him. That does not excuse what he did, does it? And I'm not trying to do that. But what we often do is, rather than look for Jesus, is we look for inspirational people. We put our trust in people or in organisations rather than put them in to Jesus. We become like Mary and Joseph, searching day on day trying to find their son. And the whole point, Jesus argues, was, I'm where you would expect to find me. We lose our focus. Similarly, and we won't talk too much longer on these things, Christian worship can be that way. In worship, we should be coming into God's presence. We should be proclaiming our Lord and Saviour. We should be receiving forgiveness. But I've been at churches where you don't hear the Bible. I've been at worship services where even the songs are more about how great I am than about how great he is. I have attended sermons where there is a Bible verse in there, but it's more a verse that has been twisted to fit in with whatever the topic of the day is. Christian worship should be a place where we find Jesus. But sadly, sometimes it's not. We need to be on guard that that is not so for us. Luther argued that one of the responsibilities of the congregation is to keep the pastor, to keep the church focused on Jesus, focused on the word and sacrament. In my call document, when you call me as your pastor, my primary task is to minister to you in word and sacrament. If I'm not doing that, then I'm breaking that contract that we have. And it's your job to help make sure I do stay that way. Does that make sense? And so that is a good arrangement. It's not all about one person. It's not even about an executive or whatever. This is us as the body of Christ. The final area I want us to just have a bit of a think about. What about in ourselves? Do we find Jesus there? Now, those who've been a part of or have been listening to the Roman studies, as well as in the past our studies on John, Scripture is full of being a follower of Jesus is to be in Christ, and if we're in Christ, Christ will be in us. In baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit, that where the Holy Spirit is, so is Jesus. So surely if I look into myself, I'll find Jesus. Now that is a good theory. The problem is there's a lot of mess in here, besides Jesus, I'm afraid. And I am not always good at distinguishing between the voice of the Spirit and my own voice, or the, shall we say, the voice of my sinful nature. I'm too influenced by those around me. There is a lot of modern Christian thought, many Christian books looking at the more modern, postmodern idea of where does truth live? It lives in your heart. But what the Scripture tells us? There is nothing more deceitful than the heart of man. The truth doesn't lie in you in the sense of something to be found. It lies in the cross. And yes, we want Jesus in us. And yes, we want him to work through us so that other people see Jesus in us. But that is not an excuse to become independent, to become self-dependent on you being the source of Jesus. That your understanding of what the Spirit is saying is the gospel. Whilst Jesus is in you and you are in Christ, you will realize that the focus is Jesus, not you. I'm not saying that you're not important, but it is Jesus that is overwhelmingly important. He is the focus. I am the instrument. I always think it's wonderful with John the Baptist. Here he has this great ministry, huge crowds, and his whole point is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's pointing people to Jesus. He talks about he must become less so Jesus can become great. If I'm becoming less, then the answer's not in me, it's in him. We may think that we have lost Jesus. We may go along all sorts of weird paths. We may mess things up badly. But remember that it is not Jesus who is lost, it is us. We may lose our focus on him, but he doesn't leave us. At the end of the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to his followers, and if you are following Jesus, this applies to you. And this is Jesus speaking, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So when will Jesus let you go? Never. I may let him go. I may be fighting and struggling, but he will hold on to me. That's what helps get me up in the morning. I know that I may mess things up, but I know for a certainty that Jesus will stick by me. And don't forget this passage in Romans. in our Roman study. We haven't got up to here yet, but not too far from it. So Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creations, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You may feel like you have lost Jesus, but Jesus hasn't lost you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of this year, as we face a new year not far away, hold on to this assurance. Yes, we may mess up, but we can boldly get up and go out there and be followers of Jesus with the confidence that he won't give up on us. He will continue to be with us in our ups and downs. And we have the firm assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. How great is that news? How great is our Lord Jesus, who became one of us, lived the life that we failed to live, took upon himself all of our sins and died for us, who rose from the dead, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and who will return. All praise to our Lord Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And